Find, if you will, Genesis 37. Last week, we talked about Joseph and saw that his life was a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw a lot of examples how that was true. Today, we're going to look at the life of Joseph in a more practical way. So let's begin by looking at Genesis 37, verses 1 through 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph, our text says, is 17 years old. There's an old saying that says, if only youth would, and if only old age could. Boy, there's some truth in that. Well, if we're going to find God's destiny in our lives, if we do, we're not going to have to look back and say that youth was a blunder, that maturity was a struggle, that old age was a regret. So if we're going to find it, we're going to have to learn, first of all, how to exhibit our distinctiveness. Joseph is one who dared to be different. Now, he was different in his devotion. He was different in his demeanor. He was different in his dress. He didn't participate in all the things that his brothers participated in. He was a man of destiny. I'm going to warn you right now before we go any further. The world does not like for you to be different. The Bible says that Joseph's brothers hated him. Why did they hate him? Well, because they couldn't squeeze him into their mold. In Romans 12, this is a verse you ought to have marked in your Bible or memorized. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You see, the world's going to say things like, ah, come on, have a drink with us. Take a puff of this. Hey, have you heard about? Let me set you up a date with you know who. Listen, Joseph didn't go for any of that. He dared to be different. And his brothers resented him for it. And you know, that's a trait in human beings, that they want everybody to conform. Matter of fact, it's not just limited to human beings. All of nature is that way. I mean, we speak of a flock of geese and a pack of wolves and a swarm of bees and a pride of lions and a bevy of women and a gang of boys and a congress of baboons. And that explains a lot. We like to be in the crowd. We like to be a part of everything. You know, some scientists one time were trying to discover why fish swam in schools. So they took this poor fish. They basically did a lobotomy on him and took out the part of his brain that had the schooling instinct in it. And they let him heal up a little bit, and they threw him back in the tank with the other fish to see what had happened. They wanted to see if he'd play hooky from school. Sure enough, he kind of swam off by himself. But you know what happened? Other fish started following him. True story. You know, there's so many people out there today who will follow any brainless fish. Doesn't matter where he's going, they just want to be together. You know what that's called? That's called the cult of conformity. There was a French naturalist one time who was doing an experiment on processionist caterpillars. Now, if you don't know what that is, a processionist caterpillar is a caterpillar who will follow the caterpillar in front of it wherever it goes. So he took this big flower pot, and he gathered up a bunch of these processionist caterpillars, put them in the bottom of the pot, and they started following each other in a circle around the bottom of that pot. 24 hours, they're still following each other. Now, these processionist caterpillars like pine needles for food. And so he took a handful of pine needles, put them right in the center of the pot. It wasn't more than 2 inches away from them, but at any time, around and around they went. There's that food just right in reach, but they just keep going. For 7 days, they kept following each other, and still they started falling off because they were starving to death. That reminds you of anyone? You wake up every morning, you bathe, comb your hair, brush your teeth, shave your face. Well, maybe not the women, but you eat your breakfast. Then you go off to work, you draw your breath, you draw your salary, you come back home and you eat supper, take aspirin, sit down, watch the television for a while, go to bed, then you get up and then you start it all over again. Processionist humans. The God of the cult of conformity is the crowd. Their chief sin is to be different. The code is the latest fad. The altar of worship is the local television in your living room. The high priest is Madison Avenue. The chief hymn, everybody's doing it. Joseph was different. He exhibited his distinctiveness. He knew the answer wasn't in conformity, but in transformation. Now, when I say Joseph was different, I don't mean that he was weird. You know, Christians they're not to be awed. They're to be different. Jesus called us to be a peculiar people. But instead, I see a lot of flaky Christians today. And whatever is odd about them as a Christian was also odd about them before they ever became a Christian, if they did. When I talk about being different, I'm talking about returning good for evil. I'm talking about refusing to participate in sin or living a godly life instead of a worldly life. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. And not only should you exhibit your distinctiveness, you should also explore your dreams. Let's go back to our text, Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and he said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. These aren't the normal daydreams of a 17-year-old boy. These were God-given dreams. God was revealing his plan to this youngster. And in the spiritual realm, you need to learn to dream. How can you know the will of God? Is that something you're really interested in, how to know the will of God? This means yes, Pastor. Are you interested in knowing the will of God? Well, I'm going to give you a formula. It's important. You ought to write it down. Are you ready? It's pretty simple. The formula is presentation plus transformation equals revelation. Let me say it again. Presentation plus transformation equals revelation. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's presentation. That's when you say, here I am, Lord. I give myself to thee. You see, you're never going to be drafted into the Lord's army. It's an all-volunteer army. But when you present yourself, what's going to happen next? Well, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's the next word? Transformed. So there's your transformation. And you know what? The word transformation is an interesting word. It comes from the same word that we get our word metamorphosis from. You know what metamorphosis is, don't you? That's where the nature of a thing that's on the inside comes to the surface. For example, you look down at an ugly caterpillar. You'd never dream that that was really a beautiful butterfly. But see, that old caterpillar gets inside a cocoon and a metamorphosis takes place. And his inner nature comes to the surface and he emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Do you remember when the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus? He was being transformed and the inner nature of the Lord came to the surface. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of his disciples were there and the Lord's inner nature came to the surface and they saw his glory. What's the inner nature of a Christian? Jesus. But we don't begin to receive the transformation until we make the presentation. When you say, Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, that's when the transformation takes place. Now I have the mind of Christ and the nature of Jesus, not just deep down, but it starts coming to the surface. Because of presentation plus transformation, I can now have revelation. He says in the rest of the verse, be ye transformed that you may what? Know, K-N-O-W, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect, what?
Will
of God. You asked to know how to know the will of God? I just gave it to you. Presentation plus transformation equals revelation. There it is. Here's the thing, though. You don't find the will of God. It finds you. You just present your life as a blank sheet of paper which you have signed at the bottom, and you hand that paper to God and say, you fill it in. That takes a little faith. Have you stopped dreaming? When you stop dreaming, you start dying. You know how I can tell that some of you have stopped dreaming? You say, oh, that's for the young people. Oh, really? Well, the prophet Joel said in Joel 2 and verse 28, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You're never too old to dream. Do you have a dream for this church? You know what my dream for this church has always been? My dream for this church was that it would become so saturated with the Word of God that it'd go out into the community with the Word of God and reach it for Christ. That's my dream for this church. Joseph dared to dream. Now, there's always plenty of wet blankets around to try to throw cold water on your dreams. Joseph's father and brothers, they all wanted to throw cold water on Joseph's dreams, but he wouldn't let them. Don't you let anybody do it to you either. Not only should we exhibit our distinctiveness, not only should we explore our dreams, but then number three, we should expect difficulty. If you're looking for a cheap, easy, lazy way to serve God, just forget about it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Joseph's difficulties started right after he had his dreams. Verse 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He was scorned, he was conspired against, he was thrown into a pit, he was sold into slavery, he was accused of rape, he languishes in prison, and so on. He had all kinds of difficulties, but God had a plan through all of that. And when you get to the end of the story, he's exalted to the place of prime minister over all of Egypt. You know, Joseph looked back on his difficulties in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And he said to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, but as for you, you thought it for evil against me, but God meant it for God to save much people alive, he says. The Old Testament verse that we just read is a counterpart of a New Testament version, Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God allows difficulty to come into our lives. Life's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be exciting. Why did God allow Joseph to have all this difficulty? Well, God's got him in training. You ever seen a football player or a boxer train? They don't sit around eating ice cream and tacos when they're training. God wants us to train because he wants us to be hard. You don't sharpen your axe on a pound of butter. The only way you're going to get a keen edge on your life is for some abrasiveness to come, for some difficulty to come, some pain, in order to bring discipline into your life. General MacArthur Douglas MacArthur was an amazing man. And in the midst of the war, he took time to sit down and write out a prayer for his own son. I've got it with me. I'm going to read it to you. He didn't ask for him to have a life of ease like so many of us want for our children. Here's what he said. Build me a son, O Lord, who'll be strong enough to know when he's weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who'll be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose witness shall not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation of knowledge. Now here's what I really want you to listen to. Lead him, I pray, not in paths of ease and comfort, but into the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storms. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future and yet never forget the past. And after all those things are his, add, I pray, enough sense of humor so that he may always be serious but never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Folks, that's a good prayer. Joseph learned to stand through the storms, also learned how to have compassion for his brothers who had failed. God was teaching Joseph something, and in order for him to discover his destiny, he had to expect difficulties. Stop asking God to take away your difficulties, and start asking God to give you greater strength. Joseph was a good man, but his life was marked with difficulty. And finally, you should exercise your dependency. Look at Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph. You're going to see that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, repeated in verse 3, repeated in verse 21, repeated in verse 23. As a matter of fact, when you get to the New Testament, they're still talking about this, because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, and there it is again, and God was with him. Isn't that what you want? I want it to be said of Gary Flint that the Lord was with him. Joseph had learned to depend on the Lord in servitude, in self-control, and in suffering. First in servitude. Genesis 39, 1 through 3 tells us that he was a servant. Now remember, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver by these Ishmaelites. And when the Ishmaelites got him to Egypt, they auctioned him off to the highest bidder. He was sold to Potiphar, the head of the Egyptian KGB. Joseph didn't complain. The Bible not only tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, it also tells us that the Lord prospered him. Why? Psalm 1, verse 3 says, the righteous man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 35, verse 27, tells us that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. Joseph is a slave, but he's prospering. And you're never going to see one word of grumbling coming from Joseph. He knows he's a man of destiny, and he says, if God wants me to be a slave, then I'm going to be the best slave the world's ever seen. He made his servitude a temple of devotion. And what a testimony it was to Potiphar. Potiphar starts noticing that since he turned things over to Joseph, he's prospering too. He's probably thinking, I've got me some kind of slave here. He worships a God named Jehovah. I wish all my slaves did. What was Joseph doing in the place of servitude in the house of Potiphar? God was giving Joseph the experience that he was going to need someday as prime minister of Egypt. You're never going to be a ruler until you learn to be a servant. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But God was also with Joseph in his self-control. Genesis 39, verse 6 says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. That means all of Potiphar's wealth, everything he owned, he left it in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. In other words, he didn't even know how much he had in his bank account. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He left it all up to Joseph. And when he says he was a goodly person and well-favored, ladies, that means he was a hunk. That's what it means. He's a good-looking dude. And in verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. She wanted to commit adultery with him. Verses 8 and 9, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He realized that his sin wasn't just going to be against Potiphar or Potiphar's wife or even against his own body. It would be a sin against God. And he's saying, how can I do this thing against a God who's been so good to me? God was with him in his self-control. And from that time forward, he did everything possible to avoid Potiphar's wife. But one day she traps him in the house when nobody else is around. She grabs hold of his coat. He turns to run from her, and it kind of tears off of him. And she's left holding that coat. And Joseph understood what the Bible meant when it says flee youthful lust. He left his coat because his character was more important to him. His purity was more important than his position. He lost his job. He knew God wouldn't allow more temptation to come than what God would also give him the power to handle, and so he saturates that place with his absence. The Lord was also with Joseph in suffering. That old hussy realized Joseph had made an absolute fool out of her. And so, Shakespeare said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She dishevels her hair, tears her blouse, scratches her face, and tells her husband this phony story. And Potiphar has Joseph thrown in prison. Folks, you better be careful what stories you believe about people. How the devil loves to use you to slander innocent people. The only defense Joseph had was God. But remember, God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. That's what the scriptures keep saying over and over again. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt after being thrown in prison, not for doing wrong, but for doing good? I suppose those men in prison laugh at him, say, rapist, huh? You old rascal. But before this story is over, Joseph's running the prison. God's getting him ready for his divine destiny. And Joseph is exercising his dependency on God. That's all we really have time to do today. So I'm going to cut it off there, and I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you that later. How much of Joseph's life is in you? You say, oh, I got the trouble part down. But what about the dependency part? What about the dreaming part? What about the distinctiveness part? Can people look at your life and see all those characteristics in you? Remember, it's a metamorphosis that takes place. If you're going to know and do the will of God, then it has to be first a presentation. That's what we give opportunity for people to do at an invitation time. Our musicians are going to come. There's presentation. If that presentation is sincere and real, if you say, Lord, here I am. I'm taking my hands off my life. I'm surrendering it to you. That's presentation. If that's real, then the transformation is going to take place. Just like that caterpillar going into that cocoon. You're going to have a new nature implanted in you. And it's going to want to come to the surface. That new nature is the life of Jesus Christ. Form of his Holy Spirit. And then once you allow that transformation to take place, then God's going to begin to reveal his word to you. Maybe you've read the Bible over and over again, but when you present yourself and that transformation takes place, you can pick that Bible up and you're going to think, I've never read this before. Stuff's going to start jumping off of the page at you. Because now God sees the presentation and the transformation, then he's ready to give the revelation to you now. That's exciting. You're the one who has to decide if that's real in your life or not. What are we going to sing, Gary?
349.
349. Let's stand. If it's real, rejoice in it. If you're not sure, do something about it. Do something about it. As we sing.
After thy will, while I am weary.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the life of Joseph and his example to us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to accept our situations and wait for you to work in our hearts and to receive our destiny that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss. We are one.